We need to get back to James, the book of James, today. So morning will be afternoon today. I know that seems like a miracle, but it's really not. But the morning is going to be the afternoon, what normally we could cover in the afternoon. James already said we're in James chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 today. James chapter 4, we'll look at these two verses, verses 4 and 5 today. And we'll talk about the subject of true to God, true to God. He says in verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? James already said in our that our communication with others is trouble prone. It is prone to rash reproof or rashly correcting others, improperly trying to correct others, being too forceful in our correction of others. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we looked at. It's prone, our communication is prone to hurt ourselves and others with our tongue. In chapter 3, verses 3 through 12, we looked at. It's prone to fail in making peace, peacemaking, in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And we're prone to personally war with others instead of peacemaking, personally making war with others, even of our own brethren, as is talking about in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He's not completely done with the subject of communication. He's not completely done with the subject of what we say. He's going to continue that on. You'll see it down in verse number 11 again. Speak not everyone evil. Speak not evil of one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother. So talking evil of our brethren. But there's an interjection here from verses 4 through 10 that deal with our heart and the condition of our heart. The subject of our speaking, like I say, it's not fully covered here in James yet, but the matter of our heart's allegiance to the Lord is addressed now as a component to our communication. And that's where we are today, is verses 4 and 5, where he talks about our devotion and our allegiance, the allegiance of our heart unto God, and how important it is that it not be that there not be distraction from that allegiance to God, that love to God, that faithfulness unto the Lord our God. So that's our intention today, is look at these two verses. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Lord, we pray for your blessings and your watch care over us today. We pray, Lord, that you might use the word according to your will. We feel the great need that we have of you, the desperate need we have of you today. And we just pray that you might bless, and that your will would be done through your word, and that you would accomplish, Lord, not only in us an understanding of it, but also, Lord, the very doing of it. And we just pray for strength. We pray for grace, Lord, that we might walk with you as we ought. And deliver us, Lord, from pride and vainglory. Help us, Lord, to recognize, to see clearly that without you, we can't do any of this. And we just pray for your grace and pray for your mercy now. And help us, Lord, to see the proneness that we have to wander, the proneness that we have as your people, even to be distracted and drawn away by the thoughts and the lusts and the desires of the flesh. And we just ask your blessings now, that what's done today would glorify your precious name, that your word would be lifted up, and that we as well might lift up our dear Savior, that he might be exalted, and that we, Lord, as your people, might grow in our love, our affection, our dependence upon him. We'll give you the praise for what you do now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we begin this chapter, or we begin chapter 4, with this thought of warring among brethren. And this warring among brethren, in the discussion that he has in the first three verses, he also, we saw how that he also began to talk about the inward desires that we have that are real within us, that are not good. The scripture said there in verse number one, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And he says, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? He says, there's these desires which are at war with each other within our members. In other words, that within us, we've got two warring factions, two major warring factions, and one is the flesh and the other is the spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work within us is a work in which he is more powerful, and he will dominate the flesh as we yield unto him. But of course, we have the proneness not to yield to God. We have the proneness to yield to the flesh and to yield to what is at war with the Lord in our lives and at war with us. He says in verse number two, you lust or desire and have not. You kill and desire to have. He's still talking about our hearts. Still talking about the desire we have, the passion we have, what we want. And he says, you have this desire, you can't obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. He says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, it's just, we are prone, this is believers that he's speaking to, we are prone to being distracted. We are prone to being not peacemakers, but being strife makers and at war even with one another because of what's on the inside of us. And so in order for us to be peacemakers, in order for us to say the right things, in order for us as God's people to do the right things, what's required? Well, a complete dependence on God. Faith. Faith is our dependence upon the Lord God that we might walk aright, that we might do what he would have us to do. Faith enables us to walk. It enables us to do what the Lord wants us to do. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of that truth. It's full of the truth that faith works. Faith accomplishes things within us and causes us as God's people to walk the way God would have us to walk. And we can't do it outside of, apart from faith. Faith is our dependence upon God. Faith is our reliance upon him. We don't rely upon him, and we think we can do it on our own, then we have another thought coming, because it's not going to happen. We're not going to be able to walk, even as a believer, we're not going to be able to say the right things. We're going to end up falling short all the time. How many of us do? We do all the time. We'll fall short. But thankfully, God is not done with us, and he's still working on us, every one of us, and he is accomplishing in us so often his will as we just lean upon him, as we depend upon him. And so we see that he's talking about what's on the inside now as he's dealing with the subject of our communication and our interrelationship among others. And so verse 4 and 5, clearly, he's again is talking about that interrelationship, and now he's dealing with our heart as it relates directly to God. In other words, as it relates to the Lord with respect to our relationship to him. And so he uses these words in verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, who is James speaking to? James is not speaking to unbelievers. James is speaking to us. James is speaking to believers, people like us. And so he's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to folks like us. And so the Spirit of God is given these words, and these words are to us. They're not to unbelievers. These are not words, as strong as they may seem, they are not words that describe the ungodly, but rather are words that are descriptive of us, because the ungodly do not have that relationship with God that's established. The ungodly don't have that relationship which is by the grace of God through faith and salvation that has brought us into a loving relationship with the Lord that is referred to, that is spoken of in the scripture as a sort of covenant, as a marriage covenant, as a marriage, as a spousal relationship between us and God. And so verse 4, he begins and he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." James takes the utter corruption and betrayal of the most intimate human relationship, marriage, and he says that spiritually, it's utter corruption and betrayal of a relationship with God when we replace him with the world in our lives. When we put the world in place of God in our lives, then we are walking in such a way as though we were walking in adultery in the marriage relationship. And so he uses the marriage relationship here, the most intimate human relationship, and he's describing our relationship with God in that way. And other scriptures do the same thing. Describe the relationship we have with God in that loving, most intimate relationship, human relationship that there is. And he says, that's what your relationship with the Lord God is in salvation. When you were saved, there's a sense in which that you were brought out of sin, taken from the old husband, so to speak, Romans chapter 7, and you're put with the new husband, that we might be married to another, Romans chapter 7 says, and that other is the one who died for us, Christ Jesus. And so James takes this utter corruption and betrayal. Adultery is an utter corruption and betrayal of marriage. It is a total disdain for the marriage relationship. Adultery is far, far from a mediocre sin or crime or offense against marriage. It is a awful offense against marriage. And the Word of God tells us and speaks about that so clearly in the Scripture. It is the marriage relationship is spoken of in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments when he says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And it is very clear that it's the Lord's will that adultery, that most intimate act in marriage is reserved for marriage exclusively. And so we find the Word of God speaks here about this relationship. And he says, now do you think about this for a minute when you think about what this verse is saying? Because sometimes we're prone to add to what the Word of God says. And I want us to make sure we don't do that. Verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." Okay? We could take this verse and say that we have no right to go and have any association with the world whatsoever, that all of it is wrong. We can take this verse and say that every single association we have with the world is wrong, it's sinful, and we ought to be hermits. We ought to find ourselves a little hole and dig ourselves a little hole and just stay there all the time and don't ever get out and don't ever communicate with anybody else in this world. Because the fact of the matter is, friendship with the world is enmity with God. I'm going to tell you, there are people who teach the kind of a separation and double separation and triple separation, if you will, and from the world that is such an exclusivity from the world that Jesus never even came close to being obedient to that. Okay? So when you look at the scripture here, we need to make sure we don't misinterpret this passage. This does not say that all association with the world is wrong any more than all association with others beside our spouse is wrong. I mean, you have business relations, you have all kinds of other relations with other people in this world. You go to the grocery store and there's a checker there, and that checker might be of the opposite gender as you are. And there are all kinds of other things, relations in this world and associations that we have as far as this world is concerned, none of which is a violation, none of which is committing adultery with our spouse, if you will. I mean, adultery with someone against our spouse. That's not true. That's not right. And so neither is it the teaching of the scripture here that every kind of association with this world is wrong any more than ever, like I said, than every kind of communication and discussion and talk with someone else besides our spouse is wrong. Just that the nature and the extent of that association should never be a corruption and a betrayal of our loving relationship with God. Any more than when we're talking about the aspect of adultery from a physical standpoint, from a human relationship standpoint, we need to be clear and be certain that there is not, that there's nothing, anything like that in our associations, anything like going too far in terms of betraying and corrupting the loving relationship that we have with our spouse and replacing it with somebody else and something else. God in His Word says, to do so here in this passage is enmity with God. It's adultery. It's a spiritual kind of adultery that the Word of God is speaking of here. A corruption and betrayal of that relationship. There's a lot of things that God is. We know that God is. In other words, you can do a study of the attributes of God. And one of the attributes of God is His love. And under His love is also the fact that He is a jealous God. He's jealous. In other words, He's jealous of that affection that we are to give to Him alone. He's jealous of that affection that rightly belongs to Him. And in fact, when we think about the being saved, being the Lord's people, we can sit down, and I was reading yesterday or the day before, I saw a caption, and I think, I don't remember where I saw it, but anyway, I saw a caption, and it was of a lady that had all she had was a little piece of bread and a little bit of water, and she's sitting there, and she said, all this and salvation too, was the caption. All this and salvation too? You know, that's a pretty good way of looking at life, isn't it? Is to say, you know what? Things might be bad with us as far as earthly things are concerned. But man, if we have any strength, if we have any ability, if the Lord's given us anything above and beyond the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, we are so rich. We are so rich. We're abundantly rich. And so he speaks here about this love, this affection that we ought to have for our Lord, and that He deserves, He has earned that right. He went to the cross. Christ Jesus, our Savior, went to the cross. He endured the grief and the shame and the physical pain of the cross, that we might be delivered from the eternal consequences of our sins. that we might be delivered forever from all our sins. And so the love we should have for him should be so great. And he deserves the love that we would give to him. He deserves that we would worship him. Worship is adoring him. We talk about worship, and some people think worship just coming to church. Coming to church is good because it's adoring him. It's a vehicle in which that God has designed, in which that we would worship him, we would adore him. And so it is good, it is a blessing to be able to do that. And the word of God, the psalmist said again and again, you know, that it's a wonderful thing to be able to be in the house of the Lord. And he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because that's where we can worship him. There's his presence. There's the place in which that as God's people, we can be in communion with God, and we can be in communication with him as it pertains to our worship in a public sense, in a public way. Doesn't mean we can't worship God privately. We can. But it does mean as well that we want to do it publicly. We want to love God publicly. We want to show forth our love for him in a, not just in a private way, but in a public way. The Lord Jesus showed that. So we as the Lord's people, we don't want to have the world become, and our affection with the world become something that looks better than our affection for God. We don't want it to become something that is, that looks like as if that we really belong more to the world than we belong to the Lord. And so as the Lord's people, we owe it to him to be in fellowship with him. We owe it to him out of love for him, out of undying love for the Lord. We ought to be those who would never betray or corrupt our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so he speaks here about, he calls this relationship, he calls it adultery. You adulterers and adulteresses, he calls it adultery to corrupt and betray the right relationship and the right affection that we should have toward the Lord. And he's a jealous God, and he would have us to have. Then the scripture goes on to say, know ye not, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Know ye not that the friendship of the world. Now, it is clear that in the context here, that the friendship of the world, he's talking about our friendship with the world. That the friendship of the world is not their friendship with us, but it is our friendship with them. It's the friendship of the world, the friendship that relates to our friendship, which relates to the world. He says, friendship with the world. And he's talking about this kind of a different kind of friendship than just that we should have a kind of a love for the world, for their souls, for men in general, that the scripture clearly says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, so no doubt the word of God teaches us that as far as the people of this world, that we are to have a love for them. Not the same kind of love that he's talking about here, clearly. But we are to have a love for them. But I will say that when he says here, friend, that there's something deep about that word. There's something deep about, in the context here, about the word here. Because he's talking about adultery. And he's saying, what is it to commit adultery? It's to have this girlfriend or this boyfriend apart from our spouse and not being faithful to that one, to the one who is our spouse, the one that we are married to. And so he's saying, hey, you know what? That's what that friend is. He says, don't you know? Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? There is clearly a kind of affection type flirting, if you will, that is inappropriate when we're married to another. And there is a clearly a kind of affection flirting with this world's ungodly system that's inappropriate for those who, by the grace of God and salvation, are married to Jesus Christ. Poole, Matthew Poole, he referred to it this way. He calls it an inordinate affection to the world. Okay, inordinate affection has to do with the wrong, exceeding the boundaries as far as our relationship with someone besides our spouse. And he says here, Poole says, hey, it's kind of an inordinate affection to the world. When we love the world, this kind of friendship with the world he's speaking about here is not just having some kind of association with the world and going to Walmart and checking out at a counter where that there's a female or where there's a male, depending on your gender. But Poole calls it an inordinate affection to the world, and he says it is an addictedness or devotedness to the things of the world. An addictedness or devotedness to the things of the world. It's where that just common good communication, friendly communication has become something far different. It's become something that is a devotedness, it is an addictedness, as Poole says, to the world. And so when we look at the Word of God here, he's talking about the subject here is our relationship and our fellowship with God. And so he's saying, be careful that we don't become addicted to, that we don't become devoted to the world, as opposed to being devoted to and addicted to God. That's a good kind of addiction, right? It's a good kind, a proper kind of addiction that we should have with God, and that's all good, instead of the things of this world. So know ye not that the friendship of the world, that word friendship is deep. It's a word that in the context here pulls us further than just kindness and discussion and mercy and goodness to others. Then he goes on to say, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend, a girlfriend, a boyfriend of the world is the enemy of God. You want to put yourself in that place, then you're putting yourself into a kind of precarious situation. There's clearly a kind of, when he's saying here, this being enmity, being at enmity with God, there's clearly a way in which that we can devote ourselves, in which that our heart can be drawn away from our affection to God, the right kind of affection we should have for God, the worship and the adoration, the addiction, the devotion to God, and become devoted to the world. And he says here, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. Someone who you want to just become, or we want to just become a friend of the world in the sense in which he's talking about it here. We want to become that one that is addicted to the world, or that is devoted to the world instead of devoted to God. And when we are committed to being a friend or girlfriend, boyfriend of the world, this unfaithfulness to our divine spouse is clearly an exercise of hostility to God. That's what he's saying here. He says it's clearly enmity of it's enmity with God. In this friendship of the world is enmity with God. You set yourself up as God's enemy. It's not that he set himself against you. It's that we set ourselves up by fighting against God. How do you, as a child of God, how do you miss out on the blessings of God? By not coming to him and depending upon him and being devoted to him and yielding to him. How do you miss out? That's how you miss out. You put yourself almost as at enmity with God through sin. You put yourself almost at enmity with God through a devotion to something else other than God, through trust and confidence in things other than God. We need to be trusting God all the time. God takes care of us. He meets our needs in many, many different ways. We go to the grocery store. I went to the grocery store the other day, and I bought 6 chicken legs, okay? I know, I'm a bachelor. That's about the extent of what I can do. You know, I bought these 6 chicken legs, and these 6 chicken legs were turned into 2 meals of grilled chicken, okay? Barbecued, grilled. I can do that. I'm a very talented person. But anyway, so I made those. But you know what? I trusted God that those chicken legs were going to be okay and they were going to be healthy. It was going to be okay. They weren't going to be. I looked at the label when I went to the grocery store and went to Walmart. I looked at the label and the label was not expired and it didn't have something on there saying, you know, this is out of date or anything like that. I looked at that chicken and I said, you know, I'm going to buy that chicken. And what am I doing? Well, in one sense, I'm trusting that those people that mark this thing are being honest. I'm trusting that they're going to be honest and that they're actually going to give me something that's going to be healthy for me to eat. Okay? So I see that. I know that. But you know what? I'm not trusting in those people to provide me a healthy meal. I'm trusting God to do it. I reach out there and I grab those 6 chicken legs. And when I grab those 6 chicken legs, I'm saying, God help that these 6 chicken legs are going to be good. Because the fact of the matter is, if they're not, I'm in trouble. You know, I mean, it's chicken is not something that you want to mess around with, is it? When I handle chicken, I think I know what I'm doing. When I handle chicken, and if I'm going to handle it, I'm going to actually handle it with my hands, and I'm putting it on the grill and such as that. The first thing I do, the very next thing I do, is I go back in the house and wash my hands. Wash my hands with soap and water, because I know that that bacteria from that chicken can get on something else and can cause problems, can cause all kinds of trouble. So I know how to handle it. But the fact is, I still have to trust. I'm trusting people that what they say is true about the chicken legs. And so I'm just trusting them. But you know what? I'm not really trusting those people. I'm trusting that God is going to take care of me. And that God is going to make sure that I'm blessed. And when I ask the blessing at the meal, before I partook those 2 meals, before I ate those chicken legs, I was asking God to bless those chicken legs. I was asking God to bless what he had provided and thanking him for what he provided. He's the one who provided it. Walmart didn't provide it to me. Nobody else provided it to me. God provided it to me. I know that. Some people say, you know, the check that they get from their employer, that the check they get from their employer, that's what I worked for, I've earned it, I did it myself, God didn't help me. Well, you know what? Reality is that God could take it away from you in a minute. God could take what he's provided for you in that job, he could take that job away from you just like that, and you wouldn't have it anymore. Got to remember, God is providing for us through others. God is caring for us. So we're depending upon God. We're leaning upon him. And we need to be true to him as his people. And not trusting in this world. And not trusting in the things of this world. And not putting our devotion to the world. But rather our devotion constantly to God. How he has provided. How he uses means in which to provide for us every single passing day of our lives. Now, he's done that. Does he not owe? Is he not due? He doesn't owe. We owe. Is he not due our affection? Is he not due our constant affection as good as he is to us? He is so faithful to us. He loves us more than any man ever loved a woman, more than any woman ever loved a man. He loves us far beyond, and he is good to us far beyond any human relation that there is. He provides for us. He works everything in this world out for our good, including all the different ways that he's providing for us day by day. He works it all out. He is doing it all for us. It's God alone who's caring for us and meeting our needs, though he is using human instrumentality all the time. All the time. So, why would we want to be at enmity with the one who's providing for us? Why would we risk that glorious, wonderful fellowship and communion and relationship that we have with our spouse for somebody else who may or may not be, I mean, probably not going to be faithful to anybody? I mean, just going to risk it all with some woman or some man that is just out there and tries to show that they have an affection for us. Well, that's kind of like our affection for the world. That's kind of like our affection for the world system. Instead of being devoted to God, who has so loved us and cares for us and meets our every need and causes the greatest joy that we've ever experienced in our lives, and continues to do so, and will do so forever, do we not owe to him our devotion? Do we not owe to him our faithfulness unto him? And so it's enmity with God. Enmity with God. What a terrible thing when we're committed to being a friend or a girlfriend or a boyfriend of the world. This unfaithfulness to our divine spouse is an exercise clearly of hostility toward God, and it is the greatest act of ingratitude and betrayal that there is. It's the greatest act of ingratitude, the greatest act of betrayal. Unfaithfulness to a spouse is the biggest act of betrayal that there is in the human experience. It's the most terrible act of betrayal that there is. And so, do we not think that that's the same way whenever we betray our affection for God? Do we not realize that we're doing the very same thing? In Galatians chapter 5, we look at this passage here in verse number 5 in James chapter 4, verse 5. Let me first read this verse. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He says, do you think that God was just wasting words? Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? In other words, do you think it's just a waste of time for God to ever say in the word of God that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The spirit, in other words, that other nature that's within us. Do you think it says in vain that it lusts to envy? Now I know commentators will disagree on, and some of them just say, hey, we don't know for sure, whether the spirit that is being spoken of here is the spirit in the sense of the new nature or whether it's the old nature. I prefer to believe, and it's not a big deal here, but I prefer to believe it's the old nature given the nature of the words that he uses here to describe that activity and also because of the context. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Envy is not a good thing. And he's saying that we have a spirit within us that is lusting to envy, that is wanting to do things that are contrary, that are just driving us away, dragging us away from God. We're prone, the songwriter said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We feel that proneness to wander, that proneness to be not just to be for other people to drag us, but for us to be willingly dragged, okay? That's the problem, is that we have a heart condition in which that we as the people of God, even as the people of God, have an old nature within us that's prone to wander, that's prone to go away, that's prone to leave the God I love, that's prone to leave him, that's prone to walk away from faithfulness to him and devotedness to him and being addicted to him, as Poole said. Walk away from that and become addicted to the world and become attracted, more attracted to the world system than to God himself. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17, I believe, speaks to that warfare that's going on. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17, when he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Okay? What does that say? It says, you know what? You yield to the flesh, and what's going to happen? Well, you won't be able to do what God would have you to do, nor what you would want to do. In other words, you'll be taken control of. You're given, yielding your control to the devil. Or you're yielding your control to the flesh. Yielding your control to sin, as opposed to being yielded unto God. And so, he's saying here that there are those two natures that are within us, and they're battling. They're totally contrary to each other. And the one is contrary, completely contrary to God, and the other one is in perfect communion with God. And all that God's people, that knowing that we have that new nature, that new man, that we can, by the grace of God, come to God, look to him for grace and for strength, and that he will work his will within us, and that he will accomplish his purposes in our life as we trust him, as we depend upon him. But if we don't, and we trust the things of this world, we trust the people of this world, and we put them, we devote ourselves to them as opposed to being devoted to God, then we'll find ourselves short-handed. We'll find ourselves without the ability to do what we know and we want to do as God's people. And so, looking at this passage of Scripture, James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, be careful. We need to exercise some care that we're walking with the Lord. But realize that, that day by day, we always have that old nature within us. And it is always working to drag us away. And when we're not closely devoted to the Lord, then we'll find ourselves flirting with the world. We'll find ourselves in a relationship with this world that we don't want to be in, that we don't want in our lives. And so let's be careful. And again, does not mean to cease from all association with any person in this world, but it means to cease from the inordinate affection, the devotedness, the spousal faithfulness that we have, that we're supposed to have with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. We'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us today. Thank you for Christ Jesus, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we would be free from sin, that we'd be delivered, Lord. We'd be a people who are covered by the blood of Christ and washed in his blood and from our sins. And we're grateful, Lord, for what we have with you for eternity. And we praise you for that. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to walk in disfellowship with you. Help us not to walk in unfaithfulness to you. Help us, Lord, not to betray you and the relationship that we have with you, and that great love and the great joy that we can have as we worship and as we adore you. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to adore you more. Help us to worship, truly worship you. We know, Lord, that you seek those that worship you. And we just pray that you'd help us as your people, that you would walk with us, that you'd care for us, as you'd meet our needs, as we seek to yield ourselves, Lord, as worshipers of yours and not worshiping this world. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.